In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I've been interviewing candidates for posts in this diocese, one question I generally ask is, if you knew that next Sunday's sermon was to be your last one, what would you preach about? It's a tough question to answer on the spot, I agree, but it does tell you something about what makes the preacher tick, what really lies at the basis of his or her faith. Well, now the boot is on the other foot. This might be the last sermon I ever get to preach, and it will certainly be the last one you will hear from me here at St. Ursula's. So what am I going to preach about? The Swiss theologian Karl Barth was once asked to sum up in one sentence what he believed. His reply was to quote from the English children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And actually, that's not a bad place to start. God loves us. You, me, everyone. It has to be so, because God is love, and you cannot love in a vacuum. To be able to love, there has to be someone or something that is loved. And to be able to give love and to be known that one is loved is energizing and creative. It lies at the heart of that great outburst of energy described in the first verses of the Bible, which we also call the Big Bang. It's a glorious and exciting picture, with this enormous outpouring of divine love, maintaining creation in being, evolving and developing as new life forms emerge, adapting to the ever-changing circumstances around them. And it is the love that flows from God's own unchanging being that maintains all this, hold it together. So often, that love is expressed in bringing good out of sorrow, out of evil, out of disaster. Perfect love casts out fear, as St. Paul writes, and it sets us free. Think, for example, of our Blessed Lady. When she became pregnant, in the eyes of the world, it was a disaster, full of shame and ruin. Yet God has arranged it otherwise. And she sings, "Sing out, my soul. Sing out and glorify the Lord who sets us free." And Peter, whose feast we are keeping today, was also set free when he met the risen Jesus by the lake, that incident that we just heard in the Gospel reading. A few years ago, I was at an archdeacon's meeting in Rome. It's the only time I've ever been to Rome. And it was a deeply emotional moment for me to kneel near St. Peter's tomb in the basilica that has his name, and to thank God that he had called me to this ministry in his church. The other Peter, though, the one whose bones were in all likelihood just a few meters below, was a character with a past. When the crisis came, he flunked it. He denied that he'd ever known Jesus, not once but three times, and then he ran away. He goes back to being a fisherman and tries to bury his feelings and his failings by just getting on with the day job. But yet Jesus has not given up on him. By the lake, three times he asks him, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter's failings are put right one by one. It is the risen Jesus who meets Peter by the lake, and that meeting is a moment of resurrection for Peter too. He is set free from his memories, from his guilty conscience. "Sing out, my soul, sing out and glorify the Lord who sets us free." That is Peter's song too. And as the rest of the story shows, he is set free to serve, to feed the Lord's sheep, to be the rock on which he will build his church. One piece of the Scottish liturgy that I have sneaked into our worship is the response after the gospel: give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel. And yes, we have a gospel, a glorious message to proclaim. In the written pages of the Gospels, we see God's pattern revealed. He is the one who sets us free, who puts things right, and gives us the opportunity to save ourselves from the consequences of our own foolishness. And boy, has he got his work cut out after last week's vote. But God is the one who brings good out of disaster and sorrow and disappointment. And we could go through the Gospels and find so many examples of people who are being set free, the sick and disabled. They are not only healed of their infirmities, they are also set free from the restrictions placed on them by the society and conventions of the time. Jesus brings them out of the cold into his own kingdom. Or take the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not a cozy story about someone who does a good deed. That's how we tame and domesticate the Gospels instead of letting its radical message of freedom speak out. Because Jesus made the central character a Samaritan, the story takes on a much more challenging perspective. It is about being set free from our prejudices. Prejudice is about people who are not like us, about people we would normally view with suspicion, even distaste. Jesus is breaking down the barriers we create to keep others out of his kingdom. At the heart of the gospel is the message that God wants to love us into his kingdom, and there are no limits to the lengths he is willing to go to make that happen. Look at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. The blessed ones are those who are included in his kingdom. And if you look carefully, you will see that we all come into one or other of those categories at some time or other in our lives. Look too at the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin. They tell us how God does not give up his efforts to bring us in. And the same message is there in the parables of the prodigal son and the sower. The father goes out every day to see if his son is coming back. The sower sows the seeds, even in places where the chances of success are small. He is willing to take that risk, as happens again and again when, in the Gospels, for example, when Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to thank him. God's love does not take any account of cost-benefit analysis. Which brings me to the cross. It's there in the Gospels and there is no getting round it. But for me, it is not some legal bargain or a demand for someone to suffer barbaric punishment in order to pay a debt. No, what we have is the supreme example of the limitless of God's love. In human terms, he's like a parent faced with their teenage child at their most impossible. But even then, the parent says, "You are still my child. I still love you, no matter how obnoxious you're being." And as teenagers, usually grow up into responsible adults. So Easter follows Good Friday. We are Easter people. We can do our worst, but on the other side of the cross, we find there is new life. Evil has done its worst, but love has not been defeated. And this is what is proclaimed every time we celebrate the Eucharist together. As this is the last opportunity I have to say it, I'm going to say it again. The Eucharist is absolutely central, crucial, essential to our practice of the Christian faith. And I'm glad to learn that others have now come round to share that view. In our soundbite age, it is more true than ever that actions speak louder than words. Worship requires us to use all our senses, not just speaking and listening. What we're seeing there in the Eucharist is that the matter of pain and death, of evil and wrongdoing, has now become the substance of our salvation. Isaiah's vision that we shall recall in our closing hymn has taken place in our midst. Spears have been turned into pruning hooks. Instruments of death are transformed into the means of giving life. The Word has taken flesh, and God, who brings death, who brings life from death, is here made manifest. At the altar we meet our risen Lord, and that changes us, just as our offering of bread and wine have changed and become the body and blood of Christ. John Wesley called the Eucharist a converting ordinance. That is to say, it can change our life around. We are invited to join in God's great drama of setting free, of giving life. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That was Jesus' instruction to Peter, and it is our task too. And by the way, lambs aren't always cuddly. Sheep have a habit of wandering off and getting messy and dirty in the process. But we are instructed to feed them anyway, just as he feeds us, in spite of or even because of our faults. And he calls us to join in this exciting and glorious task of overcoming barriers and setting free. And yes, it's a daunting, difficult, and dispiriting task at times too, let's be honest. But remember the most frequent phrase on Jesus' lips: do not be afraid. So let us sing out and glorify the God who sets us free. Who sets us free because his love is stronger than all our fears. So that's what I want to say to you. That's what I want to leave you with. And it's something that has sustained me through 30 years as a priest. Throughout all this time, when God has given me the privilege of placing into your hands that precious sign of his limitless, self-giving love, which is life-giving and liberating. This is my body, given for you. Amen.